We're continuing in John's Gospel then this morning, and the last 2 weeks we've been looking at this wonderful prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. There's so much in it, it's taken us 3 weeks. First of all, the first part of the prayer, he prays for himself. He's going to the cross and he prays that the Father and he will be glorified in what's about to take place. And then last week we saw that he prayed for his disciples who were alive at that time, and not just the 11, but all those who believed at that time. But now he prays for us. In the last few verses, we see Jesus thinking about us, praying for us. And you may have wondered, as I have wondered many times, how is it that the church that started so small, just a little band of people, and most of them were timid and hiding, how is it that the church has grown into this incredible, incredible church that it is today? Against all opposition, the devil and the world has thrown everything at the church, everything possible. And yet it's standing. It's endured persecution, opposition, problems from within, false teachings, divisions, and all those sort of things, and yet it's still standing. The answer, of course, is that Jesus promised, I will build my church. And not only that, the answer is because of what we're going to read here, the fact that he prayed for the church. And right now, he is interceding for the church. And you might even ask, how is it that you have been able to endure and to persevere and to stand strong and firm, as we've just sang, through the seasons of life, the ups and the downs, the good and the bad, when the devil has thrown everything at us personally. And we've had our fallings and our failings and our doubts and our sometimes struggling with our faith. And yet we've come through it all. And we're here today with faith in Jesus. Amen? How is it? The answer is because we have a wonderful high priest who is praying for us. Just as he prayed for us there, he's never stopped praying for us. You know, Jesus has two ministries. His earthly ministry was approximately 3 years, and it culminated in the cross and the resurrection. But then he began his heavenly ministry, which has been going for 2,000 years, where he has faithfully interceded for us. The Bible says that, he's able to save us to the uttermost. Whatever it is you go through, he will save you to the uttermost because he's our faithful high priest. He ever lives to intercede for us. And we're going to get a glimpse of that this morning. Now, it's not an easy passage. It's only 7 verses that we're looking at. But Jesus says so much in those 7 verses, it's almost hard to, you know, follow the trail and to keep hold of all the points he's raising. So I want to just try to simplify it as much as I can. We're going to look at these 7 verses in 2 parts. First of all, the first 4 verses, okay, and then the last 3 verses. So let's make a start. Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone, that's the disciples who were alive at the time, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and I. We believe because of the apostolic testimony, that they all may be one. That's the first thing he prays, okay? That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the second thing he prays, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and loved me, and love them as you have loved me. Well, that's a great statement, that last one, isn't it? The Father loves us as he's loved Jesus. Anyway, let's have a look at these verses. Jesus prays for those who will come to believe in him through the words of the apostles. That's us. So there's only one way people can get saved, and that's through the testimony of the gospel as faithfully recorded by the apostles. God, Jesus raised them up, trained them for 3 years, spoke his word to them, then commissioned them to go forth. They wrote his word. We have the epistles. And throughout every generation, anyone who has believed through the words that he gave them and they passed on to us. Now, by worldly standards, Jesus had little to show for his ministry. You think about it. He's going to go to the cross. The Romans are going to crucify him, which is what they did to the lowest of society, the lowest criminals. They crucified them. And as far as the Jewish people were concerned, he was regarded as a curse. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. That's how Jesus was. He was one step away from that. Okay. Most of his disciples were going to flee. Only one would remain at the cross. That's John. And you look around, you think, well, not much to show for his ministry, is it? But he was confident in the birth and the growth of the church. He knew that the corn of wheat, which was about to fall into the ground and die, would bring forth much fruit. And John shows us what it's going to be like at the end. Who remembers that old song? I've read the back of the book and we win. Anybody remember that song? I've read the back of the book and we win. It's so old that I'm the only one that remembers it. Okay. Right. Did you put your hand up, Annette?
No.
alone. Okay. Well, that's the thing, is that, you know, you read the back of the book and you find out what happens in the end. John shows us what happens at the end. He draws back the curtain, and this is what he saw in the book of Revelation. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice and saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So even though the world can look on and think, well, that life didn't come to much, as they see Jesus about to be crucified, John sees the fruit that came out of that seed that was sown in the ground. A multitude from every nation that no one could number. Now, the first thing he asks then is that we may be one in order that the world may believe Jesus was sent by the Father. Now, what does that mean? Most people get this wrong. They pick a little bit of this verse out and they say, you see, if all Christians would just get together and be one, then the world would look on and believe. That's not what Jesus is saying here. That's not what he's saying. Because it goes like this, okay? Let's all come together and believe in Jesus. Okay, so we believe in Jesus. We believe that he's the Son of God, right? Oh, no, you don't have to believe that. That'll bring division. Not everyone believes that he was the Son of God. Just that he was a good man. Okay, so we believe that Jesus was a man. So he came in humanity. He came to die for human beings so that we could be forgiven and be reconciled to God. Is that what we believe? No, don't mention that business about dying on the cross and judgment and sin. That's old-fashioned. That's, you know, kind of primitive stuff. Let's move on from there. No, Jesus was just a good man who did good things. So he was a perfect man. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. Well, no one's perfect. You know, you can't say he was perfect, but he was a good man. Let's just say he was a good man, and if we follow his example, that's what it's about. So, okay, we preach that Jesus was the one who came from God, and he's the way to God, the only way to God. Well, he's not the only way. He's a way, you know, he's a way. There are many ways to God. You see what I'm saying? People then unite around the lowest common denominator. And it's no longer the faith that was delivered up for the saints. We cannot unite wheat and tares. Okay? That's not what Jesus was saying. Let's all get together and just forget their differences and the things that, you know, we hold dear to. What he was saying is this. The world will only be saved the same way that we were, and that is by believing the gospel. That's what unites Christians. One faith, I think David quoted that, one faith, one hope, one baptism. Amen? So read it in the context. He said, He prays for those who will believe in me through their word, the gospel, that they all may be one. That's how we're united with the rest of the church. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they all may be one. How are Jesus and the Father one? Well, first of all, they're one organically. They're one in essence. Amen? They both possess deity. They're fully God. And so what Jesus was talking about was not some organizational unity. Let's get together and see what we can agree on. He was saying, listen, all those who believe in him through the word of the apostles as it's preached are saved and, as David said as well at communion, baptized into the one body of Christ. Amen? Our unity is spiritual, based on believing in him through the word. We are born again and are baptized into the body of Christ. He only has one body. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Okay, so doesn't matter what Christian you meet, even if you've never met them before, if you never talked with them, if they're saved, if they believe the gospel, they are baptized into the same body that you are baptized into, and so they're one with you. So it's an organic thing first of all, okay? So we do not compromise the word of God to attempt organizational unity. We don't push the gospel aside. Rather, we are to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints, because this is what produces organic unity, okay? But there is a practical or functional unity. You know, the Father and the Son were not only one in essence, but they work together in harmony. Jesus said, I only do those things the Father shows me. I'm in step with my Father, right? Amen? So there's a practical or functional unity, and this is what will lead to the world knowing and believing that the Father sent the Son. What am I saying? That is our continuing to proclaim the Word of God, by which people will believe that the Father sent the Son. So we'll have fellowship with anyone that preaches the gospel that the apostles delivered to the church. Anyone that preaches Christ, is Christ-centered and speaks about his finished work on the cross, we can have fellowship with anyone. You don't have to ask, do you speak in tongues? Are you baptized this way? Or, you know, do you worship on this day? They're incidental things. Let everyone be persuaded in their own mind on those things. They're secondary things. Do you believe the gospel? Amen. Okay, the second thing that Jesus prayed then is that the glory, quote, which you gave me, that's him, I have given them. Now, what does that mean? What is this word glory? The glory consists of the Father indwelling the Son and being the source of the works he did. Okay, so let's get a hold of that. Jesus is fully God, but he came in humanity. He laid aside his glory and lived as a human like you and I, totally dependent upon God the Father. And so the Father worked in him and through him. That's the glory of God. Now, when you think about it, that's our glory. We were created in the image of God. It means only we have a spirit, body, soul, and spirit. And we have a spirit so that God could come and live in us. We become the temple of God so that he can live through us. Now, when Adam sinned, what happened? The lights went out, because God left the spirit. God vacated. Couldn't live in a sinful vessel, right? And so when we're born again, in fact, before we're born again, as Paul says, all have sinned and come short of the what? Glory of God. There's no glory of God in man now. But when we're saved, Jesus comes back to live inside us. And we begin to be changed from glory to glory by beholding Jesus. And that glory becomes more and more, filling us. And so, likewise, the Son indwelling us will be the source of the works we do. Experiencing his divinity in our humanity is the glory that we were designed for.
And the glory which you give me, I've given them.
So the glory of the Christian is to know that Christ lives within us and to live by faith in his life and power in us, okay? So as a Christian, we learn, because before we became a Christian, we learned to trust in ourselves, our ability, our resources, and so on. But then we learn to depend upon Jesus. We're branches in the vine, and we look to him. We have faith in him working in us and through us. Amen? So these two things, and these alone, are the means by which Jesus is building his church. First of all, share God's word, the word that was given to us by the apostles. And trust God's Spirit, that Jesus lives in you. Believe in that. And just trust him that he's going to work through you. We are organically joined to the whole body of Christ by being baptized into the body, but we're actively in union with all who likewise live a life of abiding in Christ and sharing his word. That's what I'm saying. We can work with anyone. You know, we're not exclusive. We don't want to be exclusive. There's a body of Christ out there, but we'll work with anyone who would just keep on focus, preaching the word of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and trusting in him, not trusting in gimmicks or you know, techniques or, you know, manipulative ways of bringing people in, but trusting God working in us. That will not always result in people believing in him, but they will know that the Father sent the Son. They will hear that message and know it. Amen. Okay, so we come to the second part of this passage, the last three verses. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So let's look at that just very briefly as we finish up. He had previously told them, if we go back to chapter 14, you remember, he broke the news that he wasn't going to be with them now. He's going to leave them and return to the Father. He previously told them he was going away and that they could not follow him to where he was going. And so he doesn't ask the Father to take them out of the world as well, because they and we have a mission. Okay? Now, I don't know if you've heard that statement before, you know, you won't die until your work is done. I kind of believe that. I believe that basically that's true. God has a purpose for each of us, and we will not go until that work is done. But when that work is done, we go. Amen? You know, Jesus, I think it's in the next chapter, or the chapter after, I forget now, when he was on the cross, he said, Father, I've finished the work that you gave me to do. Tetelestai, right? I finished the work you gave me to do. Then we read this. And he released his spirit into the hands of the Father. He gave up his spirit. He's the only person whose life was never taken from him. He gave it up. You think about that. He was in total control. And he gave it up for this one reason, that his work was done. He accomplished everything that the Father had given him to do. He gave up his spirit. You say, well, isn't that like us? No, he has to take our spirit from us because we want to hang around here forever otherwise. Amen. But when our work is done, we'll be taken. So let's read that. When our work is done, he will come and take us to himself so that we may be with him in heaven and behold his glory. They had seen his incarnate glory, okay? That is God coming as a man, veiled in humanity. So the glory of God was veiled by his humanity. You know, most people didn't even see it. But there was an incarnate glory there, characterized by humility. But now he prays that they will be with him and behold him in his risen, ascended, glorified state. That is how spectacular hope. That is what is before us. You know, Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. The best is yet to come. You've only had just a little tiny little bit of what God has for you. Amen. So let's just see if I can read this lengthy passage here from Paul and to the Philippians. He says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, or the best way to translate that is did not count his equality something to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. That's veiled in humanity. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, okay, after the death, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, without exception, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming. We gladly bow the knee to Jesus. But those that resist, they will bow the knee. Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord when they see him in his glory. What a contrast. The world knew him not and has no desire to be with him after this life. Sad. This is very sad. This is very, very sad. You know, you share the love of God, you share the gospel with people, and they hear just how much he loves them and what he did for them to save them, but they still want to shut him out of their lives. They know him not, they don't want to know. Many, many, those that reject the gospel. And so you've got those over there that just want nothing to do with God. But for us, it is the glorious climax of our existence and our salvation to see him in his glory, to be with him eternally. Amen. So there must be something deep, so vast to the glory of Jesus that it can occupy the attention and the focus of God's people for eternity. You know, there are many pleasures in this life, God-given pleasures, legitimate pleasures, and we enjoy them. But, you know, just about everything you get bored with after a while. And you want to do something new, something different. But when you get to eternity, there is something that will capture your attention and will hold your attention and satisfy you and I forever without end. You'll never say, I'm bored. You can't, because you've seen Jesus in all his glory. John puts it this way, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is in that ascended glory. So let's just summarize and finish up here. First of all, as we saw last week, how precious we are to the Father, that we were known to him from the foundation of the world and given by him to the Son. Think about that for a moment. How precious you are to God, that he knew you before even this world was created, let alone you were created, and he gave you back in eternity to the Son. And then how much we are loved by the Son, that he desires, as we've just read, that we might be with him for eternity. Not just that we might be where he is, you know, like, yeah, Jesus is here in heaven, but he's busy now, and, you know, hopefully we'll see him. No, but he prayed that we might be with him where he is. So Paul says, when you're absent from the body, when you die, you are present with the Lord. Not just you go to heaven, you're present with the Lord. As Jesus said to that thief on the cross, this day you will be with me in paradise. Not this day you will be in paradise, this day you will be with me in paradise. As he is central to us now, so he will be in glory. We will know his love in greater waves than we ever could hear. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. That phrase, by the way,
You know, in those days they didn't have glass. The mirrors were polished plates of brass, so you saw a dim reflection. I think for some of us that would have been better, but anyway. I'm speaking for myself, okay. So we see this dim reflection, but then face to face. But this prayer is partially answered, that we will see him and be with him, for us when we die. We join the spirits of just men and women who have been made perfect. Okay, our spirit leaves the body, body goes to the ground, but our spirit goes to be with the Lord in a conscious state, and we behold his glory. What a glory then is the day of our death. That's why the Bible doesn't really call it death, it calls it sleeping. But the great climax of this is what we call the rapture. Paul says, you know, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise, and we which are alive will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and so we will be caught up to be with the Lord in our resurrected bodies. A body like unto his body we will have. Can you imagine that? Paul puts it this way: our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You know, you cannot go to heaven in the body you have. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, right? But it's not just that it's, you know, a human body, a sinful body. It's the fact that your body could not contain the sight of his glory. You would just, it'd be like in a radiation magnified a billion times, and you just kind of fizzle. Sizzle would be a better word. Yeah. You know, D.L. Moody was a great evangelist. He was like the Billy Graham of the 19th century. And he talked about this time when he saw the glory of God. I think he was in a hotel room. He was preaching, and he was in a hotel room, and God just came and revealed himself to him. He saw more and more of the glory of God, and it got stronger and stronger and stronger. In the end, he had to cry. He said, enough. His human body could not take any more. That's why we'll need a new body like unto his glory. When Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended. He went through the heavens. Our body couldn't do that. But his did, and went to the third heaven to be with the Father. And we will have a body like that where we'll see him in all his glory. Excited? You can say hallelujah, it's okay. I'll get thrown out. Now the world has not known God, neither then nor now. It's getting more and more like that, isn't it? We're just shutting God out, sadly. Just keep sharing his love, keep sharing his love. Because this is not a hopeless statement, because Jesus knows the Father, he says, and has revealed him to us. And we will reveal him to the world. Keep sharing the love of God, the love of Jesus. Not ramming it down people's throats, but as God brings people to you and it opens up, you get an opportunity to share his love. So, as Jesus said, I've declared your name to them, that is the apostles. So they will declare it to others, who will declare it to others, who will declare it to others, and that's how the church has grown. Ever since this prayer was prayed, God has been answering it. Multitudes have been swept into the kingdom, as we saw in that little glimpse that John showed us. Multitudes that cannot be numbered standing around the throne of God. So whilst he has returned to heaven, he's not left us alone. Far from it, he has poured out his spirit upon us that we might continue bearing witness to Jesus, and that many others might be swept along with us into this ever-growing body, the church of Jesus Christ. So friends, be encouraged today that Jesus is building his church. Jesus is the one. He said, I will build my church, not you. I'll use you, I'll work through you. You'll sow seeds, but I will build my church. And he's interceded for this church. He's interceded for you. He's interceding right now. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Because he that began the good work, he will complete it and present us faultless before the Father in glory, where we will behold his glory for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your great love for us, for this so great salvation that you've given to us. And Lord, we pray that we will just keep it simple, keep our focus on Jesus, keep preaching the message that the apostles have handed down to us through the word, and keep depending upon the Holy Spirit to work in other people's lives, that you will continue to build your church until that day that you come and receive us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, Amen. Amen.